Matthew 6, verses 7 to 12. And when you pray, don't be like those people who don't know God. They continue saying things that mean nothing, thinking that God will hear them because of their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. So when you pray, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name always be kept holy. May your kingdom come and what you want be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the food we need for each day. Forgive us of our sins, just as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. The topic is, forgive us our sins. Last week we looked at bread. We saw that bread is important. Mankind needs bread. We have basic needs that need to be fulfilled. And they need to be fulfilled sometimes first, before we can concentrate upon the spiritual things in this world. And forgiveness is no less important. In fact, forgiveness assumes a new meaning when we note Jesus' emphasis. Jesus gave it just a few verses later. Matthew 6, 14 through 15. Yes, if you forgive others for their sins, your Father in heaven will also forgive you for your sins. But if you don't forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. Have you ever thought about that? How we need forgiveness. Just as bread is necessary to live physically, forgiveness is needed to live spiritually. Nothing compares to the burden of guilt one feels for unforgiven sins. And I'm sure we have all bore this guilt at one time or another, and we know the feeling of guilt when we have sinned. But let's listen to what the psalmist says. Psalm 32. I've got written here 3 through 4, but I wrote out here 1 through 5. So let's read 1 through 5. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. But particularly pay attention to verse 3 and 4. Happy is the person whose sins are forgiven, whose wrongs are pardoned. Happy is the person whom the Lord does not consider guilty and in whom there is nothing false. When I keep things to myself, I felt weak deep inside me. I moaned all day long. Day and night you punished me. My strength was gone as in the summer heat. Then I confessed my sins to you and didn't hide my guilt. I said, I will confess my sins to the Lord, and you forgave my guilt. Aren't those wonderful words? And I know the feeling that the psalmist described, because I have felt them many times in my life. And when I finally took that burden to the Lord, you know, many people can forgive you, but not many people can take away the guilt. Jesus not only forgives, He takes away the feeling of guilt. Forgiveness is necessary since we can never expect to receive what we are unwilling to give. A man once told John Wesley, "Be careful what you do, for I never forgive." To which John Wesley replied, "Then be sure you never sin." Yet it must be clearly understood that a prayer for forgiveness, as here written in the Lord's Prayer, is a request from a child of God. It is a prayer to the Father, This request gives not comfort to the person who has never been born again. The sinner needs complete cleansing from his past. And the Bible teaches us there's only one way to have complete cleansing. He needs the blood of Jesus to make him clean. And we know that we come in contact with the blood of Jesus in baptism. Only then can we pray, forgive us of our debts or forgive us of our sins, as Jesus taught. In John 13, 6 through 10, an interesting occurrence happens. Listen to this. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered, you don't understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later. Peter said, no, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I don't wash your feet, you are not one of my people. Simon answered, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but wash my hands and my head too. And Jesus said, after a person has had a bath, his whole body is clean. He needs only to wash his feet. And you men are clean, but not all of you. As God's children, we need not be washed again in the sense of washing away of our sins in baptism. Because we are clean. We still need forgiveness of other sins, don't we? But not of all sins. We need only the forgiveness of those sins which burdened us. We need only ask God and we will receive such forgiveness. The men of God have always been deeply concerned for their own sinfulness, for their guilt and their heavy burden. Psalm 51, 3 and 4. I know about my wrongs and I can't forget my sin. You are the only one I have sinned against. I have done what you say is wrong. You are right when you speak and fair when you judge. And in Luke 5 and 8, this was after Jesus said, cast the net on the other side, and they caught a net full of fish, that the net was going to break and the boat was going to sink. When Simon Peter saw what had happened, he bowed down before Jesus and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. When man comes into contact with God and realizes with whom he or she is dealing, what was usually the reaction from those people? They fell down in fear of their sinfulness before a sinless and holy God, just as Peter did. The great men of God not only knew their sin, but they appreciated their forgiveness. The Apostle Paul, listen to these words in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, and then verse 15. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who gave me strength, because he trusted me and gave me this work of serving him. In the past, I spoke against Christ and persecuted him and did all kinds of things to hurt him. But God showed me mercy because I did not know what I was doing. I did not believe. What I say is true and you should fully accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. I've never persecuted people to death because they believed in the Lord Jesus, such as Paul did. But I can understand his deep thankfulness that God could forgive even his sin. And it's true today. It matters not what sin we have done. God can forgive it if we bring it before him, confess it to him. He can forgive because he is a God of mercy and is willing. On the other hand, those people who refuse to acknowledge their sin or even admit they had any are described in the Bible as great failures. The young man who ran to Jesus full of excitement and interest left with a sad face. Jesus showed this young man that his problem was the love of money. The rich young ruler did not sell everything he had because he could not admit that this sin was a problem for him. And we read he went away sad. And it's interesting also to note, and Jerry mentioned this to me one time, you notice Jesus didn't chase down this young man. The man made his decision and walked away sad. Jesus again pointed out this problem in a parable. Two men went to pray in the temple. One man, a Pharisee, prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. The other man was a tax collector. Heavily burdened by his weight of sin, he simply prayed, God, have mercy on me. Who went home right with God? Jesus pronounced the tax collector justified. It was not because of the length of his prayer, and some people do like short prayers. It was not because of that. It was because of his attitude. An attitude, yes, I'm a sinner. He knew it, he could admit it, and it troubled his heart. Was the Pharisee a sinner? Oh, yes. But he couldn't admit it. He saw no sin. And so he did not pray for forgiveness. This attitude that we are a sinner is what leads us to seek forgiveness. The Christian does not deny his sin or even his natural tendency to be a sinful person. John said in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Instead, he continually confesses his individual acts of sin and finds forgiveness from God. This attitude and this confession shows us what it means to walk in the light. One of my favorite passages is found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. But if we live in the light, as God is in the light, we can share fellowship with each other. Then the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. If we say we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he will forgive our sins. Because we can trust God to do what is right. He will cleanse us from all wrongs we have done. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. And we do not accept God's teaching. It is not hard for the righteous to recognize the sins of the world, is it? Lot recognized and was tormented by the world's sensual conduct there in Sodom and Gomorrah. While our sins may not be the same as the world's, the result of living in them is the same. Isaiah 59:1 and 2. Surely the Lord's power is enough to save you. He can hear you when you ask him for help. It is your evil that has separated you from your God. Your sins cause him to turn away from you, so he does not hear you. You see, it's true. Sin separates us from God. And we are sinful people. I think this prayer and this thought shows us something important. Sin is repugnant. It is a horror for God. Some people don't like to watch horror movies. God does not like to watch the sin of this world. which would probably be worse than any movie we could ever make. Our understanding of this idea can never let us accept a world that is lost without making an effort to change it. We identify with the sinners of this world since they are just like us. We cannot fail to love the sinners of the world since God has set an example for us. Can anyone quote for me John 3:16? I have about three different speeds here. But God gave His Son to a world that didn't want to be saved, to save mankind. That's amazing. If I came across a person who didn't want my help, I probably wouldn't help them. But God didn't let that get in the way, did He? God gave His Son when we were yet sinners. It's easy to solve our conscience by thinking that we can do very little. I'm only one person. What can I do to save this world? Yet we cannot overlook the importance of changing one individual. To do this is to deny the power of God and our own responsibility. It is no good to moan over the conditions of our day while doing nothing to change them. And I'm guilty of that. Bemoaning the nation. But what am I doing to change my nation? What am I doing to change my own life and my own neighborhood? It has been said, it is better to light one candle than to curse the darkness. We often misunderstand the meaning of the concept of forgiveness. We often hear this, forgive and forget, don't we? Isn't that something that's often said? Let me tell you something. God is the only one I know who can forgive sins and then forget. If someone sins against you, you remember it, don't you? Do you forget it? God can forgive and forget. Man cannot. We do not have this capability because we are not God. Forgiveness means that we are able to deal with people whom we have forgiven without using their offense as the basis of our treatment to them. Often, we like to remind people they sinned against us, don't we? Remember last year when you did this to me? Well, last week you said this to me. We do that a lot, don't we? But I forgave you, of course. But we bring it up to do what? A guilt trip. The place a guilt trip, don't we? But true forgiveness does not do that. We do not totally forget. We just do not let our memories become a part of our actions toward these people. We cannot take comfort in an offender's refusal to repent. Jesus places an obligation on both parties, doesn't He? He requires the person who has hurt another to seek and reconcile himself to the offended party. This action is of greatest importance, even more important than worship. Listen to this. Matthew 5:23. So when you offer your gift to God at the altar, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go and make peace with that person, and then come offer your gift. We talked about worship this morning, didn't we? And God, for God, worship is something much more than just an action. We saw this morning that the Israelites did a lot of stuff right, but God rejected it. Why? The heart. And if we know that a brother or sister has something against us, and if we do nothing, God says, Don't worry about worshiping me. Go and make it correct, then come back to the altar and worship. Then God will accept our worship. First John 4:20. If people say, I love God, but hate their brothers or sisters, they are liars. He doesn't mix words, does he? Those who do not love their brothers and sisters whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have never seen. And God gave us this command, those who love God must also love their brothers and sisters. So if you've got a brother and sister that you're having problem with loving, go and make it right. Remember that God doesn't want just worship. He wants a heart that is right with God. On the other hand, the same obligation is placed on the person who has been offended. He is to attempt to heal this misdeed. He is even to take others with him, and at times even he is to involve the church to make it right. This is Matthew 18, verse 15 and following. If your fellow believer sins against you, go and tell him in private what he did wrong. If he listens to you, you have helped that person to be your brother or sister again. But if he refuses to listen, go to him again and take one or two other people with you. Every case may be proved by two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, then treat him like a person who does not believe in God or like a tax collector. Forgiveness means a restoration of relationship that existed before the offense. Understand that. Forgiveness means what? A restoration of the relationship as it was before the offense. Not just, I forgive you, now go away, never come back. That, my brothers and sisters, is not forgiveness. This is seen vividly in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. The son basically did something terrible. He took his money that should have been given to him when the father died. The son took it immediately and left, basically saying, I want nothing to do with my family anymore. He went away and lived a very ungodly life. The father should have been furious. But yet, what did that father do? He kept an eye out for the son, didn't he? And what did he do when the son came back? Huh. I might let you be a servant. I don't even know about that. Is that what the father did? The Bible says the father ran to that son. Didn't even wait for the son to arrive. He ran to the son, hugged him, brought him to his breast, and said, my son who has been gone has come home. He put a ring on his finger and he had a feast. He restored the relationship, even though he, the father, was not the one that had done the offense. Forgiveness means a restoration of the relationship that existed before the offense. The restoration of the relationship demands, however, that the offender repent and ask for forgiveness. The son came back and repented. Only on this basis can the offended forgive. When this does not happen, the offender cannot refuse to forgive, even up to 77 times. Seven or something like that. I can't remember how that goes exactly. We are to forgive. Basically, Jesus says we should be ready to forgive always. There's never a time when we should refuse to forgive. God has never refused to forgive a repentant person. Neither should we. Forgive as we forgive others is one of the most solemn requests of prayer. It is a bold statement of our submission and humility. We are asking Him not to forgive us if we haven't already forgiven others. You ever think about that? This does not mean a person uses forgiveness as a work of merit. I've earned the blessing of God. I have earned salvation. No, that it means we cannot expect to receive what we are unwilling to give. There's also another parable Jesus told where the master was going to sell one of his slaves and that slave's family, and the man begged him not to do it, and the master did what? Forgave him. And then this servant who had just been forgiven goes out the door. He's not even very far away from the time he was just forgiven, sees a fellow servant who owes him even less than he owed his master. Far less. And what did he say to that a fellow servant? I want it, and I want it now, brother. I don't have it. But if you just give me no time, and had him, I don't know, punished or sold or put in prison. And then word comes back to the master. And what did the master do? Just come here. I forgave you. But you could not forgive your brother? What happened? He was sold with his family into deepest slavery. Forget not that Jesus told this story to let people know what will happen if they are unforgiving. If you are unforgiving, God will not forgive you. There is no higher form of rebellion than to be unforgiving. Only the Heavenly Father knows the hearts of men and can determine whether repentance is genuine. God did not make us judges of people's hearts. We are to forgive if forgiveness is asked. For human beings to decide whether to forgive or not is to take a prerogative that belongs to God Almighty. Forgiveness is a command of God. We should forgive because we have been forgiven. I didn't write this verse down, but let's look it up. Colossians chapter 3. 12 and 13. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. God has chosen you and made you His holy people. He loves you, so you should always clothe yourself with mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Listen to this. Bear with each other. Forgive each other. If someone does wrong to you, forgive that person because the Lord forgave you. It's hard sometimes to bear with one another, isn't it? But God commands it. To bear with one another and to forgive one another. We should be forgiving now and in the future as we stand ourselves in continual need of forgiveness from the Father. I like the words of John Wesley when he told that man, "And don't ever sin if you're not going to be forgiving to others." Because what would be the result? How is your life this evening? I hope you are standing right with the Lord, ready to forgive now and in the future, so that your sins also might be forgiven. If you need forgiveness this night, then come as we stand and sing.